It's nice to see you again. As we mentioned last week, we'll have Sunday school this week, and then Lord willing next week, and then that will be it for this kind of school year. And again, I'm just pleased in God's providence how nicely today's Sunday school lesson dovetails with the sermon this morning, and looking at, they were looking forward to also a day that nobody knew the time. This is the day. As we looked at last week, even when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, and last week we looked at all of the enemies being separated from him forever. And then today we have this image of the new creation. And the main thing, we can't get into all the details of chapter 21. There's so much there. But if you don't take anything else away, just remember that it's describing both a people and a place. The people are described in one way, and the place is described, and the fact that it's together and it's in peace and harmony and no more enemies, all the no mores that we're going to get into in the text are really beautiful. And Dr. Godfrey one time said, and this image has just stuck with me, if you can imagine, I mean, it's unimaginable, but try to imagine if you could look over God's shoulder, as if he had a shoulder, at creation itself. Like there was nothing except God, and then he spoke the world into existence and he did all these things. Like just imagine what that would be like to try to see that and hear that and describe that. And now John is giving a vision of the new creation. He's in essence standing there looking at what God is going to do, what the Father is doing in the Son through the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to describe these things in language that is meaningful and helpful. It's often drawing from the Old Testament itself, but also images of the day and things that people would know around him, and just describing the beauty and the grandeur and the splendor and the size of this new creation and the people who are in it. And to be in a world that's totally separated from evil, which none of us have experienced even for a moment. And then forever, it's gone from us. And so we saw last week Christ coming and judging the living and the dead, and the two books were opened, the book of deeds and the book of life. One group of people will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, come." And the other will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And there's this separation, and then we see this incredible image of the bride of Christ. You remember that John had been shown the whore of Babylon. And he had actually been taken out into a wilderness to see her and all the evil and all the wickedness, and just described all this ugliness of the reality of sin. And now he's not taken into a wilderness. He's taken on a high mountain, and he's in essence seeing the new creation, and he's seeing the bride in all of her glory and all of her splendor and in the place that she is going to dwell forever and ever. And so this is the image that we see when we look at and we hear Revelation 21. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Revelation 21. And again, we're just going to hit some of the highlights based on time, because we could really drill down into all the details, all the everything that's here. We could spend weeks studying. Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So, right, so he sees the city as a bride. He's the people and the place. When he's describing the people, he's describing the place. And when he's describing the place, he's describing the people in one sense. They're fit for each other. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things had passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and the gates of the 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with its rod 12,000 stadii. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Think of that in terms of what Pastor's been talking about the past couple weeks. When the disciples had seen the temple, and they said, "Oh, this is amazing." And Jesus said, "You know, it's going to be torn down." And he was also telling them that his body is the temple, and that we are the temple. We are the people, right? And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So this is really an amazing image that John sees of the new creation after evil is separated from us forever. So the first thing that we want to recognize is that throughout Revelation, heaven and earth have been contrasted. Glory versus conflict and suffering, and now he sees the new creation. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And so we're talking about the reality of this creation that's been, you know, under a curse since the garden, is now made new. And some people, you know, get into a debate about whether it's like completely obliterated and annihilated and he starts over, or if it's this made new. There's a lot of debates about that. I would side with the idea that it's similar to our bodies in the resurrection. It's not that you're going to have a brand new body that you've never had before. It's this body made new. It's this body made glorious. This body is already part of the new creation in the reality that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that this morning you partook of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so whatever our physical body is now, it will still be our physical body, but it will be made new. It won't be a whole new body. One of the promises to us is that we will be raised, right? We confess every week in the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's not just, oh, our soul went to heaven, and then we get, you know, a brand new body that we've never seen or had before. And I think probably similarly, that's what it's talking about in terms of the new heavens and the new earth. It's this creation made new or made different through the resurrection or through the power of our Lord. It's actually said also that it's prepared for us and it's coming with him. So there's something about it that's got some continuity with this creation, but also discontinuity with this creation as well. So there's some similarity and some differences. People can get into a lot of debates about that, but the remarkable nature of it is how resplendent it is and how new it is and how fresh it is, and then everything else that we see about it. Never touched by evil, you know, dismissed from ever, a complete reversal of the curse. The people and place that had been cursed are now glorified. What they were intended for from the beginning but was ruined by sin is now brought about a newness, a wholeness, a freshness, the reality of it, the resurrection, not just a little bit of improvement, but a transformation because of the person and work of Jesus Christ and because of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this new heavens and the new earth, and it says that there's no more sea. And so then people think, well, there's not going to be any water in heaven. It's really talking about this image of what has the sea represented throughout Scripture and what has the sea represented throughout Revelation is the place of the enemies of the Lord. This is where the beast came out of. This is where the dragon came out of. This is where, you know, chaos has ruled. This is the image of rebellion. Remember, even in the image of creation itself, that God separated the land and the sea, right? And he made a place for his people to dwell safely. And then you remember in the flood, right? God took his people, and the water represented chaos. It represented the judgment that was brought upon the people. You remember in the Red Sea that God brought his people safely through on the dry land, and then the waters of judgment came down on other people. It's really talking about God cleansing the earth, God cleansing his people, like even what we say that is represented in our baptism, right? That we've been cleansed, that we've been washed, that we've been reborn, that we've been made new. So it's not saying that literally in the new heavens and the new earth that there is no more sea. It's that there's no more enemies, there's no more chaos, there's no more rebellion. As we saw last week, the serpent and the beast that had risen up out of the water are thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more evil. There's no more Satan. There's no more sin. There's no more rebellion. It's just this amazing image. And that's where I wrote imagine here. I said earlier what Dr. Godfrey said about just imagine yourself seeing the new creation. Imagine yourself seeing the first creation. And this is what John's seeing and trying to describe here. And he's seeing a world untouched by sin. A world that was what God had intended in the garden. If Adam would have obeyed, he wouldn't have stayed in that same body either. He would have had to have a glorified body as well. He would have merited or earned glory. But he didn't. And so all of humanity fell. And so sin affected our bodies. Sin affected the world. And now we see in the new creation through the second Adam what humanity looks like and what the world looks like when it's untouched by this, the reverse of the curse, plus. And this is what John is seeing. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Great. The next thing he sees is the New Jerusalem itself, this city. He says, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband." Dr. Godfrey said, "The jewel in the new world is a holy city." Right, this is contrasted throughout the book of Revelation. What's the wicked city that's been mentioned over and over and over and over and over throughout Revelation? Babylon. Right? And Babylon's no more, and the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven. That's a great image, right? It's not saying we build this great city and we build it up to God. This is coming down. It's highlighting for us a couple things about this city. It's highlighting for us a couple things about the kingdom. It's highlighting for us a couple things about both the people and the place, is that first and foremost, it's a gift. It's prepared for us, it says. "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared." God prepared this, and he's giving it. It's recognizing the gift reality of not only our salvation, but everything that that means in terms of who we are as a people. We're a forgiven people. We're a justified people. We're an indwelt people. We're a loved people. And we'll live in this place, again, that's unstained by any of these things anymore. And so it's recognizing that. And it's also in recognizing that it's holy. This is what Adam was created, holy and upright, and he fell. And all of humanity fell in him. And in the second Adam, we are made new. We are declared righteous. We are considered holy before him as we're clothed in his robe of righteousness and indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And then also, sometimes when we think about our sanctification looks like this. And then when Christ returns, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be made like him. That's amazing to think about. Even the holiest of us, the Catechism says, has the smallest of beginnings in the Christian life. Right? We do begin and we do progress and we do grow. That's the work of God's grace in us and the work of the Holy Spirit. But when he comes, it will be exponential. We will be like him. And we will see him as he is. Unbelievable. What an incredible blessing. So it's talking about this new Jerusalem coming down, that it's a gift prepared for us, provided for us, and it's holy and it's glorious, it goes on to say. It says in I'm going to come back to the glorious part. 11? Thank you. Yeah, let's start at verse 9. It says, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, right? So not just the city, this is the bride. This is what I'm saying. Was he describing the city or is he describing the bride? Yes. And he spoke to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Whew. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? The first question is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what we're created to do. And in our sin, we fall short of the glory of God. And in glory, guess what? We will be glorified, and we will glorify him. And that glory that we receive is a gift. We will be glorified. We're not going to glorify ourselves, right? If any of you think you're going to glorify yourselves, we're going to have a conversation afterwards, right? We've missed a lot of points. You will be glorified. Just like the reality, you don't sanctify yourself, you're being sanctified. You don't justify yourself, you've been justified. The gifts are amazing. Everything that we have needed, he has provided. And so it's showing that the New Jerusalem and the people of God are a gift that are prepared, they're holy, and they're glorious. And one of the great benefits is that God is with us. That's what he says. And that's what he sees. And that's been the promise all along. I will be your God and you will be my people. From Genesis to Revelation, I will be your God and you will be my people. Even after the fall, right, he didn't leave his people in their sin and misery. He promised them a savior. He promised them one who would come. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so we saw that God was with his people in the garden at the beginning. And then they were expelled from the garden because of their sin. And you'll note that there was an angel, right, set there to guard the gate. And now in the new heavens, you see 12 angels guarding the gates. It's meant to show this power. Like nobody else could go into the Garden of Eden. Nobody could go in and eat from the tree of life in their sinful condition. And it has this image of the new heavens and the new earth. And not just one angel guarding and protecting the sanctuary of God, but 12 angels. Soldiers. We don't think of them like little cherubs, right, with a little bow and arrow. Think of like a Navy SEAL warrior angel, right? Nobody is coming in to hurt these people. That's the image. 12 of them surrounding the city, protecting us. God is with us. He was with us in the garden. He was with his people in the wilderness. You remember that I took the tabernacle and moved it from place to place, and his presence was with them. It was meant to visibly represent him being with them in the temple in particular. Then when it was built, and then most notably, these things are pointing forward to something in the incarnation. How is God with us? What's Jesus' name? Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one. He can't be any more with us than in his Son. Jesus is the perfect mediator for our sins because he is the only one who is both man and God. He represents both parties, the offending party and the offended party. And he reconciles us in his flesh and to our Father. So in the incarnation, we are with him. We have been crucified with him. We have been raised with him to a newness of life. And even adding on to that, it's that risen and ascended Savior who sends out his Spirit who dwells in us. Could he be more with us? I am with you. He indwells us. The third person of the Holy Trinity lives in you. And as we've seen over and over, there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from that love. And so the Holy Spirit, part of his job, when the pastor was saying, like, today, you know, do your job and guard the door. The Holy Spirit's job, one of them, is to preserve you until that great day when the King returns. And the Holy Spirit's not going to drop the ball. He's not going to fail. He's not going to fall asleep. He's not going to miss it on the watch. All of the ones who Christ died for, the Holy Spirit indwells and he preserves them till the King returns. And when the King returns, we're made like him. We're glorified, holy, glorious, glorified, ruling and reigning with him forever. It's just an amazing image to think about. And then it has this such beautiful and tender image of, it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Almost everything that we've seen in Revelation was showing all the reasons for tears. Wars, heartache, sorrow, death, destruction, terrorism, conflict. You can't wake up and look at your newspaper and realize there's something to be sorrowful about today. There's something to cry about today. Not only in the newspaper, but probably in your own life. And we don't know anything like that. We know the promise of it. But we've never had a day when there wasn't a reason for sorrow either in our life or in the world. And think of that tender image. God himself will wipe away your tears. Wow. No more. No more what? No more mourning. No more crying. Pain shall be no more. Imagine a world that's free from bloodshed, that's free from hatred, that's freed from racism, that's freed from sexism, that's freed from sex trafficking, that's free from murder, that's free from abortion, that's free from impatience, that's free from hostility and deceit and gossip and slander, free from divorce, free from illness, free from cancer, free from AIDS, free from Alzheimer's, free from heart attacks, free from suicide, free from loneliness, free from persecution, free from terrorism. You can go on and on. That's where we're headed. He's preparing that place right now for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming soon. We don't know the time, as Pastor said this morning, but we know that it's soon, and so be ready. During the time between his first and second coming, that's the burden of the church, to go and tell people he's coming and he's coming soon. Be ready. And how do you be ready? Repent and believe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Every one of them. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Every one of them. Everyone calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling you this is what it's like. Imagine that place. And this is what it's telling us about. This is the image that John sees. Imagine a place where no mourning, no death, no crying, no sorrow, and no reason for those things. No more evil, no more wickedness, no more sin. And so then, if you don't take anything else away from the rest of this, how does this come about, right? Well, this comes about through our building efforts and our programs here at the church, right? What does it say? Behold, I am making all things new. This is God's business. This is his love. This is his passion. This is his desire. This is his rescue mission. This was what he did. God didn't create us out of any need or hole or chasm in his life when he was lonely. God created us out of his good pleasure and out of his delight to be with us in perfect harmony and in perfect fellowship. And we wrecked it, not unbeknownst to him, but he had a plan for it and what he's going to do, and he's the one who makes all things new. And we summarize this sometimes even in the five solos of the Reformation. We're saved by, you say the alones, right? We're saved by grace, through faith, in Christ, for the glory of God, according to the word of God. I'm making all things new. This is what he's doing. That God is worthy of worship. That God is worthy of adoration. That God is worthy of putting all your chips in. That God is worthy of being awake and alert and saying, I'm going to stand by the door as best I can and wait for him to come. And knowing that he's the one who makes all things new. He's the one who called us. He's the one who regenerated us. He's the one who justified us. He's the one who's sanctifying us. He's the one who's coming again. Amen? That's good news. Revelation is not meant to scare the church. Behold, I'm making all things new. Ooh, that God's worthy of worship. John's seeing this. It's quite remarkable to think about. I don't remember who said it, but one theologian said it's really the realization of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Oh, wait, you said there was no sea in heaven. We're not talking about that. But to a place where there are no more enemies, no more chaos, no more rebellion. He's the one who leads me beside the still waters. The sea is like glass. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk or walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, but now it won't even be in the presence of your enemies anymore. They are no more. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for 1,000 years. No, come on. Mom, come on. That's crazy. Forever? This is the realization of Psalm 23. It was pointing forward to something. It's pointing forward to this. And so then he gets into describing the city, and we don't have time to look at all of it, but note that the holy city has a great and high wall, which is meaning safety and security. This is the image that he sees, 12 gates with 12 angels. Again, hearken back to the garden. And now we see 12 gates with 12 angels, each gate made of a single pearl. 12 foundations inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. Another one with the 12 tribes, the foundation with the 12 tribes. I would say that this is representing the old and new covenants brought together, that this is the people of God, Jews and Gentiles together. This was the promise to Abraham. God said to Abram, in you, how many nations shall be blessed, beloved? And so we see the fulfillment of that. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. We see the 12 tribes. We see the 12 apostles. This is talking about the fullness of God's people. All of them are his people. All of them will be with him forever. Not one will be lost. It's talking about this fullness. This is what John is seeing here. The vision talks about a measuring rod that measures the city. It's pulling off of images from the Old Testament where a reed was used to measure a city. And now gold is used to measure the city. And it's almost immeasurable. It's described as a perfect cube where God dwelt. When it says there's 12,000 stadii, that's approximately 1,500 miles. So imagine a city that goes from New York to Houston. Not just space, but a city. When John saw this, nobody knew anything like that. So this is an image that he sees, a city that's that big. A city that would go all the way from New York City all the way to Houston. This is just massive. It's not, we're going to measure, you know, you're going to get to heaven and measure, well, this is actually 12,001 stadii. It's a bit too much, right? Or it's short. It's just talking like this incredible image that he sees. Nobody's ever seen anything like that. Like John, nobody's ever seen this. Nobody's seen the new creation. Nobody was standing over God's shoulder at the creation, and now he's just trying to describe it. It's immense. Its measurements are talking about its perfection and its beauty. All these beautiful jewels and gems, all these precious metals, all these things, just describing both the people and the place as God sees them and as God prepared them and as they will be for eternity. It's really the whole covenant community together being built into a spiritual temple. Us united to Christ, that he dwells within his people and his people will dwell with him forever. And so he sees all these great images. The gates are never going to be shut by day, and there will be no night. In other words, this city is safe and secure. All of its enemies are gone. Right? In Colorado, I didn't have to lock my door. When I lived in Detroit and I live here, I lock my doors. You don't have to lock your door. There are no predators. There are no robbers. There are no thieves. There are no enemies. Imagine the peace of that. Imagine the tranquility of that. And that's what it's trying to say. This city is secure. This city is safe. The city, the bride, reflect the life and the union they have with the Father in the Lamb through the Holy Spirit. She is holy, she is glorious, she is beautiful, she is radiant, she is precious, she is rare like these jewels, she is priceless, she's at peace, she's at rest, she has purpose, she's protected, and she's permanently with the Lord. That's the image that John sees. If we had more time, we could get into the details, but that's the thrust of it. I'll just read that one more time in closing. The city and the bride, people in place, reflect the life and union they have from the Father in the Lamb through the Holy Spirit. She's holy. She's glorious. She's beautiful. She's radiant. She's precious. She's rare. She's priceless. She's peaceful. She's at rest. She's purposeful. She's protected. And she's permanently with him forever and ever and ever, never to be disturbed again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's hard for us to imagine a world untouched and unstained by sin. It's hard for us to imagine ourselves never again sinning or even being tempted to sin, but we know that it's true. We know that your word, that you have promised this, and as surely as you say it, so surely it will be. And we long for that day as we live between the tick of Christ's first coming and the talk of his second coming. May we be watchful and alert. May we hear the promises made to us and believe with the faith that you have created in our hearts. And may we look on the horizon for the return of our King, knowing that he is coming and that he is coming soon. And above all people, Father, may we be humble and we be merciful and kind to those around us because of how you've been towards us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.